you would please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Tonight we return to our study of the Lord's Prayer. And we begin reading at verse 1 down to verse 4. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray together and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Lord, now I pray that we would be without distraction as we give our attention to Your Holy Word. I pray that You would focus our minds and hearts in on what You have to say to us here in these verses. Grant, Lord, strength and ability to declare Your Word rightly. And Lord, may it go forth tonight in the power of Your Spirit. And grant us strength in our hearts and minds tonight to listen well, to take into our hearts and minds Your Word, and to let it go deep into our hearts and do its work in our lives. Lord, I thank You that You can bring us to a place of awakening, light, honesty before Your truth. And then, Lord, lead us to the place of faith and commitment and repentance. And I pray for that this evening. Lord, we long to see people saved in these days. I thank You for Grant and what You did in his heart. I thank You for bringing him into Your kingdom, and that he now loves Your Son, and that we were privileged to see His baptism tonight, to hear His confession. But Lord, we long to see that in great numbers, and to see many converted in these days. And so we pray for Your saving work in our midst and through the evangelistic efforts of this congregation. Lord, we ask for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King, the chief shepherd of this church, our shepherd. We pray in His name. Amen. As we begin tonight, I want to make clear what it is that we're doing as we walk through this model prayer. It is my goal to demonstrate through preaching some of the depth of meaning that is contained in this prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples and thus to us. But I want to acknowledge that it's impossible to exhaust the meaning of this prayer. As we do our best and as we try to dig deep and think in terms of what these statements mean and how they should impact our prayer life, we acknowledge that there's no way to exhaust these statements. And I think it's intended to be that way because this, again, is a teaching instrument. It's a model prayer. And so what we're to do is we're to memorize it and then take it with us into our prayer closet, take it with us into our prayer times. And what the Holy Spirit of God will do as we think in terms of these petitions is He will draw from all over the Word of God and the truths that we know that relate to these statements and fill out our prayer life. That's what should be happening. And so I again want to encourage you to memorize this prayer and then take it with you into your prayer times with the Lord. And as you think about these statements, then let all that the Word of God says that relates to these things fill your mind and fill your heart and inform your praying. So we've been thinking in terms of attitudes. When we say Father, it speaks of intimacy and authority and assurance. When we say Our Father, it reminds us of the fact that we're part of the family of God and that we're to be praying for one another. And we're to think in terms of the community of the saints. We saw this morning that when we say, "Hallowed be your name," it speaks of reverence, and it speaks of loyalty, and it speaks of worship. And now tonight we come to the next statement. Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. We are to say, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." The attitude expressed in that petition is obviously one of submission. When we come to our God in prayer, we come submissively. In fact, Matthew's account gives us what is at the heart of "Your kingdom come," because the next statement is this: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a statement that expresses submission. And tonight there are three main things I want to say about this. I want us to think about what is, again, wrapped up in that statement. Where I want to begin tonight is this. This, when we pray this, we're expressing something that is the antithesis of our former life. That desire, that request speaks of the reality of conversion. A kingdom has a king. A king exercises rule over his subjects. To ask for a kingdom is to ask for a king. And it is to confess your willingness to be submitted to his rule. When you say, "God, your kingdom come," you are saying, "I desire not only for my life, but for the whole world to be submitted to you, to be submitted to your rule." This prayer is sequential. One petition leads to the next one. And so it is our desire for God's name to be held in esteem, to be treated as holy, that also fuels our desire for His kingdom to be known on this earth, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It also informs us with the fact that God's rule is a rule of holiness. His name is holy, and therefore wherever He rules, wherever His kingdom exists, the standard is His holiness. So to pray for God's kingdom is to say, you desire holiness, His holiness. You desire righteousness. You desire obedience to Him. On a personal level, you are saying that you do not desire self-rule. You desire God's rule. And that doesn't happen apart from salvation. When you desire not self-rule, but you desire God's rule, then the kingdom of God has come to your soul. Jesus is your King. Jesus is your Lord. Salvation's confession is a confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what we say as Christians, that Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." When one has experienced regeneration, when the new birth has occurred, when the Holy Spirit has taken possession of a life, the result of that is we see that Jesus is Lord, we love Jesus as Lord, and we confess Jesus as Lord. And some have tried to say that that's nothing more than a confession of deity, that you're just simply saying Jesus is God. But let that sink in. We talked about it this morning. As soon as you say that Jesus is God, that means you are not God. If Jesus is God, that means He has authority. That means He is your ruler, your creator, your ruler, your Lord. In fact, our Lord cleared up the whole idea that you could confess Him as God but not desire His lordship in terms of obedience. When He said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" That makes it plain, doesn't it? If you say that Jesus is Lord, you're not just saying, hey, I mentally know that you're God. You're confessing that he is one whom you are to obey. So when you say he's Lord, but you don't obey him, your confession is empty. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And it's interesting because in that passage, he's talking about two kinds of fruit, and he's talking about two kinds of trees, and he's talking about where salvation has really come. And he says that the one who really has life is the one who doesn't just hear his words, but you do his word. You listen to him in the sense of obedience. In fact, the very next statement says this, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What does a ruined life look like? It looks like someone who hears his words, but doesn't have an obedient heart toward his word. What does salvation look like? You don't just call Jesus Lord. You obey him. You follow him. So our former life, our life before Jesus, our life in Adam, our life in our lost condition, was not a life where Jesus was Lord, was not a life where Jesus was our king. In fact, we belong to another kingdom. We must realize tonight there are two kingdoms at work in this present age, just two. There's the kingdom of God in Christ, and there is the domain of darkness. And everyone is born into the domain of darkness. You have to be transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. You begin in the domain of darkness, and there's a prince, there's a ruler, Satan. And salvation in Christ takes you from that domain of darkness and transfers you permanently, eternally, into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us. Just mark that down, child of God. You didn't deliver yourself. You didn't move yourself into the kingdom of God. God delivered you. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in the kingdom we began in, we had slavery. And in the kingdom we began in, slavery to sin. And in the kingdom we began in, we had guilt. But now in Christ, we have been redeemed, purchased, off of the slave market of sin, made the possession of the Son of God, and we have forgiveness of our sins. Two kingdoms. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. There's a ruler of this present darkness. Satan is a usurper. Adam was given dominion, but through the fall, a reign of sin began upon this earth. And the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come, and he brought his kingdom with him. And now we see his rule established through the preaching of the gospel in the souls of men, but we wait for the fullness of it when he returns to the earth, when he comes again. But for now, we see two kingdoms in conflict existing on this one world stage. Which kingdom do you belong to? You can't belong to both at the same time. Are you in the domain of darkness, or are you in the kingdom of God's Son? Say, how do I know? Well, the key indicator is, do you submit to his rule? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? To say that he is your king when you resent and resist and reject his rule is a contradiction between a confession and a course. Does your course match your confession? Don't be deceived about this, because the Bible is very clear about this. Those who have an inheritance in that kingdom that is coming and who belong to the kingdom of God in terms of salvation right now are marked by obedience. Ephesians 5:1 says this, listen, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's not saying that someone who will be in the kingdom one day could not possibly fall into those sins. He is saying, watch the course of a person's life and where there is this habitual pattern of sin, so that you could say that is a person living in sexual immorality and impurity. There is someone who does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. And it's interesting to me that in these sorts of sections, God is always careful to tell us, don't be deceived about this. You need to be sure about this. You need to know this is the truth. Because we tend to try to dismiss it. And so that it can't mean what it says, can it? But it does. Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Will we hear that tonight, church? Will we believe that? Will we simply let God tell us the truth? Because that's the truth. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," which is to say, I desire your rule. I don't want self-rule. I want your rule. That is the antithesis of who we used to be. We walked according to the course of this world when we thought we were going our own way, ignorant of the fact that the prince of the power of the air was informing our thinking and leading our steps and destroying us every step of the way. When we were there, we resisted God's rule and resented God's rule and rejected God's rule. And the evidence that we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son is that now we desire His rule and rejoice in His rule. We want to do His will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is to say, your will be done in my life. Your will be done in my life. Second thing, when we say your kingdom come, this is also then the antithesis of this present age. We're asking, again, this is the same grammar as you found in the previous petition. So this is an aorist, passive imperative. This is let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom be established. We're asking God to do this. And the reason why we're asking God to do this is because we are dissatisfied with the way things are in this world. We don't enjoy the world as it is. We are looking for a better day. We are longing for a time that is still in the future. We are living in the midst of an age, in the midst of a world that is in rebellion against God. This world does not rejoice in God's rule. This world does not receive God's rule. This world is in rebellion against God, and that grieves our hearts as people who have Jesus as our King. Psalm 2:1 says, "Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" We don't want God's rule. We don't submit to God's Son. If you want to know the spiritual nature of this world, just remember that the true King was offered, and the people chose a murderer instead. They chose a robber instead. The Bible describes Barabbas as both a murderer and a robber. And is it not instructive that they chose a murderer and a robber, since their father is a murderer and a robber? We would prefer a murderer and a robber to the King of life. And when you reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is exactly what you were saying, that you prefer your father, Satan, who is a murderer and a liar and a robber, a destroyer, to the King who gives life. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." The kingdom that we exist in as believers is a kingdom that required the death of the Son of God. It would not be brought about by some kind of military action or political action. It required His shed blood. What we're looking for, beloved, what we're praying for, will not be established by military might or political activity. The future kingdom that we await will be brought by Jesus Himself. We look for the King. And when the King comes, He will judge this world and His kingdom will be established on the earth. We long for that day. We look for that day. We desire that day. A day in which righteousness will flow over this planet. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." John Piper said it very well. Listen to this. He says, "The mystery of the kingdom is the surprising fact that the kingdom comes in two stages, not just one, and that the first stage is like a mustard seed, and not a military coup. The King comes first on a donkey with a branch of peace and amnesty. Later He will come on a great white horse with a sword of judgment. Many kingdom blessings have been fulfilled, but the consummation is still future." And then Piper goes through and he compares the now but the not yet. Listen to what he says. "We know that Christ has already purchased our healing, but we still groan with sickness. We have already passed from death to life, but we still die. We already have the sanctifying Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance, but the war between flesh and spirit goes on every day. We have already been acquitted of all sin in Christ, but we must go on every day praying, 'Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us.' We already have our citizenship in the kingdom of God, but for now must still submit in measure to the rulers of this world. In a word, every blessing of the age to come is already ours in Christ, but God wills for us to come into our inheritance patiently. According to Acts 14:22, Paul taught all his new believers, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. It is God's way to make us fit for the kingdom. Close quote. So this prayer points to the fact that we've been converted. We desire God's rule. It also points to a dissatisfaction that now is in our hearts as we look out at this world, because this world is in rebellion against God. And we're asking for the Lord to establish His rule all over this world. Which leads to a third thing we are saying in this petition, and that is this is also the antithesis of competing allegiances. When we say, "Your kingdom come," what we're saying is, "Lord, Your kingdom means more to me than anything this world has to offer. Let Your kingdom come, and let what this world represents be made right, wiped out, judged. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. My allegiance, Lord, is to You as my King. My allegiance is to Your kingdom. And this is what I desire. This is what I desire." Jesus is where your ultimate allegiance rests. His kingdom is where your ultimate allegiance rests. God's rule supersedes national allegiances. Meditate on that fact that today, somewhere all over the world, believers have been saying, "Your kingdom come." Someone has said, "Even so, quickly come, Lord Jesus." And so you have people in Russia who love the Lord Jesus, and they're looking for another kingdom, not a Russian one, Christ's kingdom. There are people in China looking for Christ's kingdom. There are people in Africa looking for Christ's kingdom. There are people in Cuba looking for Christ's kingdom. There are people in the United States looking for Christ's kingdom. And I've got to be transparent with you tonight, folks. You know, I hear a lot of talk about what a great nation we live in. And I've just got to tell you, at times my soul just reacts negatively to that, because I'm afraid that we're a proud people who don't realize how hateful our nation's ways are to a holy God. That is not to say that there aren't many believers in this nation. Praise God that there are. That is not to say that this nation has not known a measure of blessing due to the fact that we've been influenced by the gospel. There have been blessings here, and we are still blessed in many ways to belong to a nation like this. But the idea that this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth and that has ever existed, do we not realize, for example, that we murder millions of babies in the womb? Do we not realize that now, state by state, we're about to redefine marriage in terms of homosexual relationships? Do we not realize the many injustices that occur in terms of people being taken advantage of in the name of wealth or power or advancement? Do we not see this nation needs salvation? We must humble ourselves before the Lord and realize the true state that we're in. I thank God for the blessings that He pours out upon us, but I'm looking for a better country. I'm looking for a heavenly country. And this is exactly what the saints of God are doing. Hebrews 11:13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Oh Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let the Lord Jesus come. So God's rule supersedes national allegiances. God's rule also supersedes personal allegiances. When you say Jesus is your king, that means that your allegiance to him supersedes any other relationship in your life. And it informs every relationship in your life. Can I ask you tonight, do you love Jesus more than anyone? Do you love him more than anyone? Even those relationships that are so sweet because you have a relationship with a fellow believer, married to a fellow believer, children who are believers, friends who are believers. That's wonderful, such a blessing. But do you love Christ supremely? And do you realize that's what unites us? The fact that we belong to the same spiritual family? That God is our Father in Jesus Christ by adoption? That we share that same new nature that the Lord creates in his people? Do you understand that this is what tears down the barriers between people that divide them in sin? It's our allegiance to our King, and it's the acknowledgement of our family relationship, and it's the love that God pours out within our hearts for him and for each other. It brings unity when we realize these things and believe these things and have experienced these things. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You belong to the same kingdom, you belong to the same family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And I'll say it to you again, if you don't look at people that way, you look at people sinfully. There are two families in this world, those in Adam and those in Christ. The only issue that matters is, are you my brother or not? And if not, then let me share the gospel with you so that you may become my brother or my sister. There's an allegiance that we know not only to God but to each other based upon these realities. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially those who are of the household of faith. Matthew 12:46, Jesus is in a house crowded with people, and his mother and his brother stand outside. They're worried about him. They think he's lost his mind. The Bible says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him, but he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Have you experienced that? Do you know that? Do you know what it is to have a closer tie with someone who is your brother or sister in Christ than even a blood relative who doesn't know Jesus? It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't understand your family relationship to them. It doesn't mean you don't seek their conversion. But do you understand the family of God? So when we think in terms of God's kingdom, we think in terms of a better country, and we think in terms of a family. We think in terms of a citizenship. And God's rule also supersedes material allegiances. That is, God's kingdom will mean more to you than money, more to you than possessions, more than position, more than influence. You understand the form of this world is passing away. And so the things that impress lost men don't impress you. The things that matter most to lost men don't matter most to you. You enter God's kingdom and your priorities are revolutionized, transformed by a knowledge of the eternal. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" It doesn't matter how much money you have. It matters, Are you an heir to the kingdom of God in Christ? Do you love Jesus? Or are you like that fool who stored up all his crops and in the barns, and he built larger ones and all of that for his grain and his goods? And he said to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You may have a lot of money in this world, but I wonder, are you rich toward God? You may be so poor you don't have a penny in your pocket, but are you rich toward God? That's the issue. Are you rich toward God? When we say, "Your kingdom come," what are we thinking about? Well, there's the kingdom of God that exists by virtue of God being creator. It's worldwide, and it is throughout all time. From the time of creation until now, the kingdom has been present in that sense. Psalm 29:10 says, "The Lord sat as king forever." Revelation 15:3 addresses God as king of the nations. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." So God has always been king. The kingdom has always been present in that sense, God's sovereignty. So we don't ask for that, because that is. That's in existence already. Then there's the kingdom of God experienced through redemption. It advances through salvation. And when we think about that as we come to this petition, then we're praying like missionaries. "Lord, your kingdom come to the souls of men. Your kingdom come, your rule be established in the hearts of people." In Colossians chapter 4, when Paul is describing co-workers, he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God." You see? My workers for the kingdom of God. My workers for the kingdom, my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. What is he engaged in? Work that involves the advancement of the kingdom of God, one soul at a time, one heart at a time, as God's, the rule of Christ is established through salvation in individual lives. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What happens when someone is saved? By the grace of God, they see the kingdom and they enter the kingdom. They see Jesus for who he is, and they receive him, and they are transferred, remember we saw it earlier, transferred right now from a domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So God is king as sovereign over all that he has made, and his kingdom comes through redemption and salvation, one soul at a time as the gospel is preached. But then there's also a kingdom that we look for, that we're waiting for, and it will be established on this earth when the king comes again. Luke 22:28, Jesus said, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I've got good news tonight, church. There's a kingdom coming. It's going to be a reality on this earth. We're going to eat and drink with Jesus. And we're going to see him rule and reign on this earth. And we will share in that rule in whatever way pleases him. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is what he said to his apostles. in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne. I want to ask you tonight, folks, do you want that new world? Do you want to see Jesus sitting on His throne? Do you know what it is to desire His rule? To desire His rule over the whole earth, which of course would mean you desire His rule in your own life. That's where the kingdom has come, when Jesus is king of your heart, when you want His will, not your will. When you don't want self-rule, you want Christ's rule. That's salvation. Because you want that, you want it everywhere. Can I ask you this evening, child of God, where have you been as a believer, truly saved? Where have you been taking back territory in your life? Where have you been resisting His rule? Where have you been turning a deaf ear to your king's commands? Where have you been violating your conscience? Would you tonight demonstrate the fact that you're saved by saying, Jesus, You are Lord? Remember what He said. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and what? Not do what I say. Would you say tonight, Jesus, You are Lord, and I yield my life to You afresh and anew. Rule me. And Lord, may Your kingdom be established over the whole earth. Jesus, come and bring Your kingdom with You. And the church would say, amen. Let's pray. Lord, that is our desire. That is our prayer. That thought tonight is our joy. We long for this. We confess that we are strangers and exiles on this earth, and we are looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.